I want to start with a word of prayer, and then I want to read some scripture, share with you what I believe God has led me to share with you, what God has revealed to my heart. Father God, thank you so much. You are so wonderful to us, and we're so undeserving. Father, we admit that we're weak. We admit that we're sinful, but we come to you now with thanksgiving, knowing that simply by believing on your Son, Jesus Christ, we can be saved. And Father, I thank you so much for my salvation, and I ask you now to be with me as I share with these people, as I share your word. Father, I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I have to admit, and I've told you this before, and some of you might, you know, understand and accept this, but this is absolutely the hardest pulpit I have to preach in. And I preach in several pulpits across the state of Kentucky and actually around the world. I've been on five continents. I've been to 22 countries. I've preached in quite a few of them. And still, this is the hardest pulpit for me to fill, because I know that you're getting God's word every day. Every time you come through those doors, every time you sit here, you are hearing the word of God. And I really, one of the reasons that my wife and I are here is because of the teaching done at this church. So I find it a great privilege and honor to be here. Let me have you turn to James chapter 4. We're going to start with verses 7 and 8, and then we'll go from there. It starts out, by the way, with a simple word. It says submit. Now, submit yourself. Place yourself under the authority of. What it makes me think of is Romans chapter 10, verse 9. But then again, I'm an evangelist, so naturally I would go to an evangelistic vent here. Submit yourself. Unless you've submitted to God, you can't be saved. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. In other words, you're admitting that Jesus Christ is Lord. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. That right there is putting ourselves under the submission, under the authority of admitting that he is Lord Jesus. I believe that's where, you know, some people can take this very easily, but you can also take this from another vent. We can take it very easily, not in an evangelistic, but in a Christian maturity, in a growing in Christ issue. Daily, we should submit ourselves to God. We should submit ourselves to the Lord. We should understand who we are. When I pray, I try to pray the acts. A-C-T-S of prayer. I start out with adoration. The reason I start with adoration is because it helps me realize who I am. It helps me realize my weaknesses and his strength. It helps me remember his power, his authority. And then the C, confession. I go to him confessing my sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, since John was written to Christians, that's from a Christian viewpoint. We need to continually be confessing our sins daily to God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to continually grow. Now, perhaps you were saved years ago, and you've been going to church, giving your offering, all those things that make you a good Christian. Good Christian. But, as Craig pointed out this morning in his prayer, maybe you've got a wandering heart. Maybe your heart's wandered away from God. Maybe there's some things, maybe there's something that's taken God's place on the throne. You put a new God on the throne. Sometimes this happens, well, frankly, we just had a wedding recently. Sometimes it happens when we meet that person we love. And all of a sudden that person starts taking priority position over God. Sometimes we get wrapped up in sports and we can't think of anything else. Sports becomes our God. The television actually can become our God. So can our children. Sometimes it's schooling. And by the way, one of the schools that happens in most is Christian schools. Because, and I'm speaking from a Bible student perspective here. When I was in Bible college, we spent so much time studying, doing, you know, digging into the Word of God that I let my devotion time, my time alone with God go. And schooling became, learning became my priority instead of God being my priority. And then again, maybe it's that dream job that occupies your mind. Or that not so dream job. And that can even include that job in ministry. Did you lose your salvation simply because you forgot to keep Jesus in his proper place in your mind? No. You didn't lose your salvation. Once you've got it forever. As a matter of fact, I'd like to turn now to Luke chapter 15, if you wouldn't mind. Flip over there to Luke chapter 15. By the way, keep James marked in your Bibles, because we will be going back there several times. But Luke chapter 15, some pastors, I've had discussion with some pastors, and they discuss, one of the common discussion points is, where do you take a person when they want eternal security, when you're trying to show them a point of eternal security? And there are a lot of places that I go to, but one of my more recent finds to actually point out eternal security is actually in the story of the prodigal son. And I'd like to share that with you here. Just briefly, we're not going to read from, it's chapter 15. I'm not going to start at 11. I'm actually going to go down and start at verse 15. But let me give you a little bit of the background. This boy goes to his father. He says, Dad, give me my inheritance. I want it now. And he takes off and he heads to a foreign land and he gets there. And now he's got lots of friends. As long as he's got lots of money. But once his money is gone, so are the so-called friends. And now, starting in verse 15, here's what it has to say. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now I want you to imagine the lowest, worst possible job a Jewish child could possibly have, feeding pigs. And then it goes on and it says, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. He was ready to eat pig slop. He's at the lowest possible point he can possibly be. Now, in this picture of the prodigal son, we have the father, God. We have the prodigal, many of us. And so here we are. We've got this prodigal son. He's ready to eat pig slop. And here's what he has to say. But when he came to his senses, when he finally came to his senses. In other words, he's been messed up all along now. He's come back and he's like, oh, how foolish of me. He comes back to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. Did you notice the relationship didn't change? The relationship is still there. My father's servants have plenty to eat. There's not a change of relationship. He's still the child. And it goes on and it says, I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. God ran. A beautiful picture. A picture of love, a picture of compassion, a picture of someone getting back to their proper perspective, submitting myself, therefore, to God. Becoming once again under the submission of the authority of the Father. Now, going back to James, it says this, it says, submit yourself therefore to God, verse 7. Then it says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I'm a firm believer that there's only one direction you're going to face at a time, okay? And you're never, let's say God is over here, and Satan is over on this other side. God is over here on the right, and Satan's over here on the left, okay? You're never facing this way. You're always either facing Satan or you're facing God. By the way, my personal opinion on this is repentance is a 180-degree turn from to. I believe that's a salvation point right there, but let's carry on with this. We're facing God. Now, some people say, yeah, but what happens when you follow Satan? You're backsliding. That's what that's called, backsliding. Now, we need to resist the devil. It says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, flee is not mosey off, by the way. Okay? Flee is get out of here quickly. That word means immediate departure. Okay? So flee. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, here's the immediate question that comes to my mind. Okay? How? How do I resist the devil? Well, let me just back up a little bit here. First off, I believe that Satan doesn't really flee from you. He flees from the righteousness of God that surrounds you. Satan's not afraid of us. He's afraid of the righteousness of God that surrounds us when we submit ourselves to God. So the question is, how do we resist the devil so that he will flee from us? Well, it tells us that in verse 8, the very first part of the verse. What does it say? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, going back to that picture of the prodigal son, okay, we're drawing near to God. We've reached that point where we've realized we've come to our senses, we need to go back to the Father. So we start up that path. The moment that young man started up that path, his father saw him, had compassion for him, and ran to him. And I believe that's exactly what happens. God sees us taking that step. We take that step, and he immediately is with us. And that's why Satan flees. It's an immediate departure, because it's an immediate presence. We've got the immediate presence of God, and Satan can't stand it. We have to realize that doesn't come from us. That's from God. What we have comes from God. All that we are comes from God. All our righteousnesses of our own are as filthy rags. So we need to draw near to God so that he will draw near to us. Now, I have to admit, He's not going to leave you alone. Satan is a master of long-range weaponry. He will try to attack you. He will continually attack you. As a matter of fact, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now to the book of Ephesians. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6. We're just going to touch on this, by the way, but I want to take you there to Ephesians chapter 6 and point out some things here to you. And I'm going to start with verse 10. I believe when God says something once, it's important. When He says it twice, we need to really pay attention. When He says it twice in close proximity, He's trying to make a real point. Okay? So, let's look what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Here's where I want to start. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Where does the strength come from? The Lord. Where does the might come from? The Lord. It's not us. We need to submit ourselves to God. So be strong in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He's not going to resist attacking you. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Then it says again, take therefore the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. You think He wants to take that full armor? He's made it clear twice. You think He wants us to stand firm? He's made it very clear. He wants us to stand firm. And where's that strength come from to be able to stand? It comes from God. It all comes from God. We need to be ready. It goes on and it says in verse 14, it says, stand firm, therefore, having gird your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How are we going to stand firm against the wiles of the devil? How are we going to draw nigh unto God? The way we draw near to God is through the reading of His Word, through prayer. I'm an evangelist. I go out, I proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. At camp this week, one of the tools that I used, let me see if I have one of those tools with me. One of the tools that I used, and I say that almost jesting, see if I have one with me. I almost always have one with me. Some of you have seen this little black bag before. It's a simple little tool. And I use this for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm an evangelist. I like to keep things simple. It's my job to proclaim. My job as an evangelist isn't to save anyone. That's not my job. My job is a job of communication. My job is to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. My job is to communicate my desire for them to be saved to God. So if I'm clear in presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ and God is faithful, then the work can be done. But it's not me that saves them, and it's not my job to save them. That's God's job. It's His job to convict. It's His job to convince. I can't put anyone under conviction. I shouldn't ever. I shouldn't try to convince anyone they need to be saved. That's not my job. My job is a job of proclaiming the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convince them they need to be saved. It's not my job to coerce. Now, coerce, that's a funny thing because, in fact, we do that all the time. Someone loves us. They want to be like us. They want to please us. And in a way, that's coercion. But it's simply, truthfully, it's just living the life God would have you live. We have to be very careful about how we live our lives. Because others are watching. I believe that discipline, discipling a child, is a do as I say and as I do relationship with that child. We need to speak the words. We need to show the actions so that some might be saved. We can't convert them either, nor should we ever condemn them. Since I got the bag out, let me just show this to you real quickly. The dark part represents sin and death. Adam sinned. He brought sin and death into God's perfect world. But you know what? God didn't want man to die. So He sent Jesus Christ into the world to shed His blood, to pay the penalty for our sins. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 says that Jesus Christ washed us from our sins in His own blood. 1 John 1 7 also tells us that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes our sins away. And what do we need to do? We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that as a sinner, we deserve that death. Heaven is a holy place. God is a holy God. God cannot allow sin into His holy presence. And when you die, there's only two places to go. Heaven or hell. Well, if He can't allow sin into heaven, there's only one place left. But if we'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, then we can be saved and all of our sins can be completely washed away, separated from us as far as the east is from the west, removed from us forever. But while we're still here on earth, we can look forward to going to heaven where that street is made of pure gold. By the way, it's transparent. But while we are still here on earth, we need to make sure that we grow in Christ. And how do we grow in Christ? We grow in Christ by reading God's Word. We grow in Christ by praying. We grow in Christ by drawing nigh unto the Lord, drawing near to Him, submitting ourselves to Him continuously by seeking His face. Let's go on with James. Flip back there to James. I want to read just a few more verses and then I'm done. Let's start with James chapter 4, verse 7 again. I want to read through that. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will. A promise from God. Draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then it says in verse 9, be miserable and mourn and weep. I have to tell you, sometimes I feel like we are miserable. But that's not what this is talking about, okay? Be miserable about your sin. We shouldn't be miserable with each other. We shouldn't look at this because it starts here. Wait till the end and see what's supposed to happen. Let your laughter turn into mourning and your joy to gloom. Then it says in verse 10, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. If He truly exalts you, you can't be miserable anymore. You have joy. I heard you say earlier that you were talking about the difference between joy and happiness. Happy, yeah, that's an emotion. Joy is a state of being. And we have that joy if we're saved. We have the joy of the Lord. the last verse read by Mike today during the reading. I'm just going to turn there. It amazes me the way God works the message into what all is being done. But before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. Now compare that with verse 10 of James chapter 4. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Praise God. And He does it because He loves us. Let's pray. Father God, You are wonderful to us. We're not worthy. But You loved us so much that You sent Your Son. You commended Your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the salvation we can have through Jesus Christ. We thank You for the life that we can have submitted to You, submitted so that we can resist the devil. So that we can live the life You would have us to live. So that we can share with others the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So that we can be the children, the ambassadors, the soldiers that You want us to be. Father, we come to You now and ask You to help us. Help us to discern those areas where we have placed things before You. Help us to understand the error of our ways. And help us to draw near to You. Help us to take the first step down that path, so that You and Your righteousness can surround us, so that the devil will flee. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.